the earth. From you will the living and active sharpen the two-edged sword. And we pray that we penetrate not just our minds, but our hearts and wills as well. For your name's sake. Amen. Some of you will know that I'm not terribly good on gadgets and technology, but I was persuaded to get an iPhone. And my iPhone is one of my favourite things because I can actually use it. It's simple. And I'm starting to get apps. You know what an app is? Doesn't matter very much, especially if it's technological. I don't know if that's a great word, but there are very few online machines. And some of them are going to get a card. And it's quite clever. You just place a finger on the phone part of the camera part of the phone and press a button. And a few seconds later, it will tell you your heart rate. So, just the kind of thing I need. How can I survive in life so long without one? So I got one. And a few seconds later, it told me what my heartbeat was. 48 beats per minute. Now, I didn't know if that was good or bad. So I knew what to do in this situation. I would be feeling. And it told me this. And I enjoyed it so much, I agreed to say. It said that grow up 48, by the way. It said a normal heartbeat is somewhere between 60 and 90. But then it said, conditioned heartbeat. But this is getting to me that I would be there. Conditioned heartbeat often have a heartbeat even below 60. So I feel very good about myself, and I told Phil Jackie, who's still stuff in here, and still the only effect, and he's notoriously unreliable. I did actually ask him, former member of the congregation, is a living actor, but still a member. And I asked him what his heartbeat was, and he was my 33 for being respected. But how do your heart? I'll leave it to family members, friends, to ask you about your physical heart. But how do you heart spiritually? The heart is the theme of these next four Sundays, as we think from the Bible, about the heart. And nothing matters more than the heart. Right at the centre of our response to God is the heart. The Lord Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He says, blessed are the pure in heart. And I thought we'd begin this series by looking at one of the Psalms. You might say that the Psalms are a spiritual cardiogram. What you have heard of in the Psalms is a Psalm opening his heart before the Lord. And you see the heart of an authentic believer. And we're going to have to measure our heartbeat against David. And again, you see the heartbeat of God in that. And then we ask ourselves the question, does my heartbeat like that? And the three marks that I learned in Psalm 27 of a healthy heart. Incidentally, you might know that Psalm 27 is sometimes called the Oxford Psalm, because the motto of Oxford University is Dominus Illuminati Mayor, the Lord is my life, says the Psalm 27. Someone said, wouldn't it be marvelous to be carried on? It said, and my salvation. First mark of a healthy spiritual heart. Security. We're looking at verses 1 and 3 at the beginning. We're not sure that there's a broken psalm very often. You'll know that at the beginning of the psalm, you'll get some reference to the circumstances in which the psalm is wrote. But there's no reference. You just have to read through the psalm, and you'll quickly get a sense that this is a man writing under considerable pressure. We don't know why or when, but it could well be when he was on the run from Saul. Do you remember he'd been anointed by God for king? The people in the role of his king. So there were two kings in Israel, as it were. There's a king on the throne, that's Saul, and there's the divine king, who never acted as a king of Iran. But what a terrible time that has to be. Or maybe even later in his life, what had happened was a worse period, when having been king for many years, he noticed some accident rebelled against him, and he's on the run for Absalom. Whatever the circumstances, they're very, very different indeed. And yet the idea begins with a repeated note of confident affirmation. Verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? He's not simply reminding himself of general truths about the attributes of God, his greatness and his power. He's applying them in himself. Because he's committed to God's commitment himself to him in covenant and love. The Lord is my life, my salvation, my stronghold. And everyone is trusted in Christ can say the same. We need to quiver when confronted with the power of evil or the hidden danger of darkness. Christ is our life. We need to quake at the prospect of death or of judgment or the horror of hell. Christ is our salvation. We need to fear the unknown or any certain threat that in our imagination threatens to overwhelm us. Christ is far stronger than any rival power. He is in us and for us and we are in him. He's our stronghold. We couldn't be more secure. What's your biggest fear? I wonder. You wake up in the middle of the night and you're anxious. What is it that's playing around in your head? What are you worried about? All the certainty behind whatever our biggest fear, there will be some hidden idol that threatens to draw us from Christ. Whenever we face fear, we've got a choice. Will I place my trust in Christ, or will I look for some other idol, some rival power to deliver us? Idols promise great things, including security, but they never deliver. So maybe for some of you, the great fear is the fear of failure. We've got some many students, many Oxford University students come here and many of them, well, they're all highly able to collect them. And many of them terrified of failure because they never fail. As I ask students questions, I'm very often trying to find stuff in their cell, and I'm so relieved when I have to find their failure in the answer. But fail something. Because if you fail something, perhaps you can use to the idea that you might fail. But somebody will never fail in life because Christians terrify you that they might fail. And if we're like that, our identity, our self-worth is bound up with our achievements and our success. As a result, we will be driven individuals. And as driven individuals, we'll be very vulnerable to overwork, to stress, to anxiety, which of course most undermine the very thing that we're most longing for is achievement. Your own dream. It's a very present possibility to help break down. As a result of underperformance, you can't cope. Or maybe for others, the great fear is loneliness. What matters to you, above everything else, is building relationships. And again, that idol has become an idol. Nothing is more important than finding people who will love me. If that's the most important thing in my life, then love is the very thing I'm most wanting to get. I'll be so eager to please you that I'm never sure that I've done enough all the time. But you say you love me, but you really mean it. And I'll become overwhelmed, emotionally manipulative and controlling. And I'll drive people away. What about the fear of being unattractive? That's a big fear for many people. There was a survey done a little while ago of 33,000 women. 75% of those in the 18 to 35 age group thought that they were too fat, although only 25% of them were medically overweight. 45% of those who were underweight thought that they were overweight. How easy we become obsessed with our body shape, and of course, that is not just a female issue, but actually a man issue, more and more so than that. The more we worry about what we look like, the more we look at magazines with those perfectly proportioned bodies, the more we convince ourselves that we're ugly. We try to fix the problem with a diet or an injection, surgery.
And having done that, we learned something else that isn't quite right.
We'll never be satisfied.
If I let fear of failure, or loneliness, or others drive into the idols of success and popularity and beauty to find security, it'll just
lead me to being ever more insecure. The Bible promised much, but never delivered. In fact, I pray. Why do people find their own security in God? And look what they do.
They imagined in verses 2 and 3 the worst circumstance he could face. He's surrounded, you know, this verse, by the wicked, advancing against him to devour him. An army defeating him, that's what he's imagining. And after this, surely it does come and say, leave. But even then he says, my heart will not fear, I will be confident.
And that's not because of his strength and character, or his amazing courage, but because of the power and grace of God. He's trusting him. God is always to be trusted. The Lord is my strength, my light, my stronghold, my salvation. We can trust him.
Let that truth fill your heart and calm your fear.
It is now.
But no matter we're worried what we're worried about, whether it's the possibility of not achieving what we most love to achieve, not finding that relationship that we most long for,
we need confidence.
Because God has not promised that everything will go wonderfully well in life. He doesn't promise that we'll always achieve our dreams. We may have that exam,
there I said, at this time of year, I hope you don't. But we might not get what we most long for.
You may never lose that job. You may never meet Mr. or Mrs. Wright. You may have an accident that will deceive you.
Your loved one
may not. You might lose your health. You might lose your mind. Those things we're most terrified of might happen.
But you will not lose your God if you put your trust in him. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you.
He'll never let it go. So then, facing the possibility of terrible, terrible circumstances, a whole army of teaching that I will trust in you, my life, my stronghold, my salvation.
There's a heartbeat of a godly man.
Security.
Is your heartbeat higher? Thank
you. Satisfaction. Do you have one request of God?
I wonder what he would need.
You know, I'm tempted immediately to some thing in him. I saw him in Century of Rules.
He didn't ask for a city of God, not for the
city of men for many times. Give David life and the circumstances he's in under huge pressure. You can actually say, oh, what I really want, Lord, is safety for you. A bit of protection and peace.
So look what he prays for, verse 4.
One thing I ask from the Lord. This only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life.
I think he's not speaking literally, because only the priests were able to go to the temple preaching, only the Levites lived close to them, and David was the tribe of Judah.
So he's speaking figuratively, I think. He's saying the great longing of my heart is to enjoy deep, conscious communion with the living God, that I might meditate on his glorious qualities and the light of him and worship him.
Have you come to realize that absolutely no one and nothing is more beautiful than God? Father, Son, and Spirit.
If so, that is a short sum of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life.
Those who are not being converted by the Holy Spirit
may find God awesome and frightening,
but not delightful and beautiful.
They may be excited about what God can give them, forgive them, a place in heaven maybe.
but not by God himself. That only comes by the interchange of the heart of the Holy Spirit. It's by the Spirit that we can marvel at the wonder of the attributes of God. There's an extraordinary combination of qualities. His holiness, absolute moral perfection. And yet his mercy, his love to sinners who fall far, far short of that perfection. His greatness as the sovereign creator who made the universe and an amazing condescension to carry the world of that movie, even head by head, none of it. His justice, he judges the world with righteousness and truth. And yet his amazing love in sending his son Jesus to die for those who deserve his judgment, that he might pour out the amazing blessing of relationship with him forever. And of course, it's at the cross that those amazing qualities of God receive their great fulfillment and manifestation. George Herbert, I'm really marvelous to serve as that great poet of the 17th century. Speaking about the cross, he says, "Thou art my loveliness, my life, beauty alone to me." With this benefit, as a Christian, praising God for the beauty of his character. Holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty, worthy is the Lamb who is slain. And David says, "I don't want to wait till then. I want to do it now. I want to marvel at your perfection. I want to delight in you." And he's not simply saying, "What I really want, God, is a deeper philosophical grasp so I can forget him before intellectually." He's not simply saying, "I want to be able to understand more of the Bible, but I can see lots of stuff that's happening. I want to learn you better in the light of you." Okay, sure, we can use our minds to understand the quality of God. But the Bible is pushing us beyond the pure intellectual understanding. I love the prayer of Paul. We want to pray that the eyes of your heart might understand you too. The strange phrase is that the eyes of your heart, not just your understanding intellectually, that you really get it. That you understand and appreciate and marvel at the wonder of the character of God. John Lennon, the great American theologian in the 18th century, spoke not much about this. He said there's a different way of understanding something. You can understand honey in one level. The honey is produced by a bee. You can understand quite a lot about this. That's a big problem of honey. If you haven't really got honey until you... You can understand a lot about God, but you haven't really understood God. You don't really know God until you've tasted it. The marvel, the wonder, and the beauty of his character. I think that's our longing as we come to God's Word on Sunday. But we pray not to be able to understand intellectually what we see in the Bible, but we marvel at God. That's my task in the Bible world to be Christian. It's an impossible task. Not simply just to explain, although that's part of it. It's a very important part. But as far as possible, to help you receive deeply marvel and wonder of these things. And we can get it on you. That takes time. And imagine if we're feeling a bit dry in the Christian life now, but we don't need healing this time. It's such a busy world, isn't it? We rush from one place to the next, from one thing to the next. There's always noise in our ears, the television, the radio, the phone going. We need time to marvel. To pray, Lord, help me to see the beauty of your character. The Bible is all about God and his son Jesus. There's always something beautiful revealed about him in every passage. And if your Christian life is not just dry or just your Bible reading is a bit cold, great question to ask, a great prayer, Lord, how do you see something of you and your beauty at the end of this passage? And then I say that is the key to the Christian life. It's the key to holiness. The room has been on a course called Human Change, based on Jim Chesterton's book of the author and others writing on the subject of change. Jim Chesterton, in his book, Human Change, says this: the root of all our behaviour and our emotions is the heart, what it trusts and what it treasures. In other words, where it goes to for security and satisfaction. Is it looking to Christ, or is it looking to some idol, something other than the living God? It is in the nature of the human heart to latch onto something. Someone said it's rather like a heat-seeking missile. A heart will latch onto something that may be worth it. Is it something other than God? In which case, ultimately, it will never make it secure, it will never satisfy. Or is it the living God? That moment of temptation. At that moment, what are we giving ultimate value to? Is it some other thing? Or is it the living God? Is it the Lord Jesus? If it's some other thing, that's why we sin. Because pleasing something else, whether it's other people, or my pleasure, or my reputation, or my success, is more important than pleasing the living God. That's why I'm doing it. The root of all our behaviour and our emotions is the heart, what it trusts and what it treasures. Now, to deal with that problem, God doesn't come to us and do with a stick. He points to a law, there are a set of arms over there on the wall. He doesn't simply say, look, there they are, get on and do them. Moralism can produce actual change for a little while, but no lasting change from within. What God does is come in the gospel with a revelation of God's human character and his amazing grace. And by his Spirit, as we receive the truth of that gospel, softens our heart. So we find we actually want to please him. It's not about what we have to do, we love him. We see him as far greater than these rivals that are tortured by comparison. And we want to please him. I mentioned before, I'm sure many of us, the famous sermon by Thomas Chalmers, the early 19th century philosopher, who wrote a sermon that is entitled The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. So why am I doing these things that I know deep down are wrong? It's because of a wrong affection. I'm trying to please myself, my pleasure, my popularity, my possessions, whatever it might be. And God deals with it, not just with a stick saying, stop that, stop that, stop that, but the expulsive power of a new affection. As I thought of you, more amazed on the wonder and grace of me, suddenly those other things that I'm saying from this book don't attract anymore. Every parent knows that. Kids playing away with something that's actually not going to happen, that's a bit distracting. Well, if you stand in front of them, a lot of the new talk. That old thing. Or, now we want to focus on that. Or the teenager who's forever playing on computer games. The parents don't want to do that, distract them. But that's distracting them. They're going to take their computer away. Nothing happens whenever their back turns, staying back on the computer game. And then suddenly, don't look at the computer game. What happened? He's had a girl. The exalted power of a new creation. And so is love. The more we focus on God and the light of him, the more we want to live in him. David, even in the midst of very, very trying circumstances, he imagines the armies around him. He tells verse 6, even now, sacrifice a shout for joy. The joy there. Satisfaction. It is unashamedly emotional. The American man was reflecting on the Christian culture that he was raised in. And he said, sometimes, maybe on the camera or this, I've been deeply moved by the grandeur of God. But he said, that was accidental. We didn't aim at the enjoyment of God. He said, we knew we were supposed to live in the Bible and live God in our lives. But we didn't know we were supposed to have hearts filled with pleasures forevermore. We didn't understand that the very pleasure in power of God is in, and that every heart, however full our head might be, jeopardized God is in. will then aim at the enjoyment of God. And so should we. As the heart beats. Purity. Satisfaction. The life of Jesus Christ. And then finally, struggle. Dramatic change of mood from the center to the end. How quickly the pendulum swings in the Christian life. Some of you may well have had that, some of you did it. You know, one of them. And the gospel seems real. You love Jesus, you want to please him. And you're going to come back and you're going to be completely different. You're going to do all those things you need to do again. And then you come home and you're tired, and mum asks you, how have you gone? And you say, and you could revert to what you used to like as a bit of a grumpy teacher at home. And then you feel bad about it. And then you feel you're going to say, well, how did that happen? Just yesterday, I thought, I'm never going to sit again. And now I'm simply back where I was before. You can go a cloud nine, one moment in the thick of the battle, the next. And that's what happened to Jesus with David. The exalted prayer in verse 6 was placed by the urgent prayer in verse 7. He didn't ask prayer. He drew a distance from God in verse 7. Hear my voice when I call, be merciful to me, answer me. Even worried God might say that in his prayer. Verse 9, he feels guilty. Don't hide your face from me. Don't turn your servant away in anger. He fears God might reject him altogether. Verse 12, he's pressurized. He's surrounded by enemies and he cries out, don't hand me over to Lazarus, my foe. Struggle. Don't expect that you're going to have some dramatic crisis in your Christian life and you move into a new place and struggle left behind. And now you'll only enjoy security and satisfaction for the rest of your life. So the Christian life is an ongoing battle. Sometimes we'll face very difficult circumstances for some of you there right now. Maybe because of your own sin. You feel so bad. You've got something that's terrible now. You know how to get out of it. Or because of the sin of someone else. And they've hurt you in a terrible way. Or because of very, very difficult circumstances. There's something you don't see your way through. Difficult to work. Or in your family or in your health. Life is a struggle. The Christian walk is a struggle. And when struggle comes, once again, I've got a choice. Will I keep trusting Christ? Or will I look for security and satisfaction somewhere else? And you can be absolutely sure in that moment, Satan will offer a shortcut out of the circumstances. He might say, oh, well, life's difficult, isn't it? Because you're standing out as a Christian. And if you just went along with the crowd, just sitting with them, everything would be fine. If you did what everyone else is doing at school, at work, in the family. You just fit in, you'll be fine. Or your example will then escape you. The promises to a neat design of the pain and the distress that we've been in. Just switch on your conscience. And how easy it is when we're still being guilty, instead of turning to our God and dealing with it, re-engaging with your Bible and asking for mercy, how easy it is to turn the phone on. Just switch it off. Just turn the radio on. Go shopping. Stop serving there. Anything to stop facing the real issues. And sometimes, of course, the anesthetic he offers is much more damaging. Pornography, alcohol, drugs, can so easily lead to addictive patterns. David knew the temptation to serve from God. And like I say, my heart says to you, seek his face. Your faith, Lord, I will say. If I'm a spirit, there is a comfort in it. When we're going through a hard time, look to God, turn to him, pray. I've been reading a lot about Dr. Martin Luther for the last year, a great preacher. And he said, never is it being possible in prayer. But if I'm not there, by the Spirit, really hard. I should turn to God, I should pray. Just my hard work. Just be here to tell me what I'm saying. That's something it is. David, as he responds to that heart, my heart says that he's in his faith. You can get a sense of inner resolve in the second half. Your faith, Lord, I am willing. Get to see himself. It's not easy, but he's determined to do it. Often we don't feel like gaining his God. It will make a difference. This is going to carve out that time, day by day, to keep on reading and praying. And then we've got that in our head, it starts again. Discipline in the middle of the day when we actually need to pray about this. To actually do so. We're steering yourself. And then at the end of verse 14, he's doing it again. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. He's speaking in himself. Take yourself in hand. And say, I'm not going to go in Hebrew next out here. And just drift into flimsy spirituality, which doesn't really engage with God except in 4 seconds. I'm going to personally engage with him. But you know, we're still around. God hasn't delivered him. He urges himself to keep trusting. There's a great model in this. In Bishop Hagin. Most of you know about Bishop Hagin. If you just walk down the road near the Hall Street, past the Peter's College is the Bishop Hagin Memorial Hall. Remembering a martyr, Bishop Jerry Patterson, who in 1885 was in Uganda, bearing witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was captured by people who couldn't understand what he was doing while he was there, because he was an enemy. They treated him terribly. He had an awful fever. They threatened to kill him, and sure enough they did. His last diary entry, facing the possibility of death, stripping the fever, was this. He wrote, I am quite broken down and raw man. Comfort me, my father, he said. You feel yourself. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart. And wait for the Lord. We see in Agnes and of course in David, the passage was perfectly fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. Security. Absolute security in his heavenly Father. There he was before Pilate. And Pilate said, don't you realize I've got the power to free you or the power to crucify you? And the Lord Jesus Christ said, you would have no power over me if you were not here to call the Father. Absolute security. David Patrick, one of Adrian's disciples, earlier in the week, and he said, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. My food is to be the will of him who sent me. It's the life within knowing and pleasing God. And then struggle, yes, struggle. He was tempted as we are. He faced the cross. He faced temptation. But he said, not my will, but your will be done. And he died on the cross. For you and for me. To take upon himself punishment. We do for our weakness. And we find in Christ that is death on the cross, one with us. Forgiveness for our heart. Whenever we look at the heart, I'm sure you'll feel like I feel, my heart's not like this, my heart is not being truly. I failed. And one of the in Christ, there's forgiveness for our heart. He died for sins. He died for everything. He died not just for external sins, but for the sins of our heart. Forgiveness for our heart. And all the inspiration for cold hearts. I just look at a set of laws out there. I don't really want to do it. But it's the gospel, the love of God and Christ, and the death of me. The warms my heart. And makes me say, I didn't do it, I shouldn't have done it. I'm forever looking to idols. I'm doing the wrong things. But I'm going to try it again. This is to live for Jesus Christ and keep him here. Not because I'm terrified of him, but because he loves me enough to die for me. And I love him. See me? And I love him. And I want to live here. Let's pray. Father, our hearts too often are cold. and adulteresses we run after idols instead of you, and we're really sorry. But we pray you to be your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, knowing exactly what we want, and took the punishment upon himself. We pray by your Holy Spirit, you open the eyes of our hearts that we might marvel at your loving Christ and long to serve you from deep within us with all that we have in our hands for the glory of your name. Amen.